Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Welcome everybody, happy 2020. It's wonderful to see you. God is good, he's faithful, he's been faithful since he created the planet, he's been faithful since he raised his son from the dead, he's been faithful on the throne, and he's faithful until the day he comes back again. Aren't you excited for that? And in the interim, we get to serve with him, we get to partner with him, and that's going to be something that we look at through this year, especially this first term. The title of a series is Partnering with Power, but really it means partnering with Jesus, because when you partner with Jesus, you know there's a lot of power, because he just breathes out of his mouth and stars are created. He's got all power over death, all power over Satan, all power over every sin, power over all kinds of things, and we're going to learn how to partner with him. Are you excited for that? There's a lot of power in the scripture. There's power in the word preached. There's power in the spirit poured out. There's power in people gathering together and loving one another. There's power in going into the nations and being a witness for Jesus so that the earth and all the earth can be saved. I mean, what the greatest miracle for me is when a dead heart is awakened by the Spirit of God. That's powerful. And yet, we sometimes think that's the easy thing for God to do, but the miracles, those are tough. I tell you what, God can raise people from the dead. God can open deaf ears. God can open eyes that are blind. God can heal your body. God can do all those kind of things. And it's a wonderful thing to partner with the God who is superior and sovereign over everything. But I tell you what he really wants to do is save souls. He wants to save souls. And I'm going to touch on salvation and what it looks like and all these things in today's preach. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I want to see the church not just be all that God wants her to be, but and not just say all that he wants us to say, but to act in all the ways that he wants us to act. I tell you that the church is known for who it is, and yes, we do need to focus on our identity in Christ. I mean, none of these other things come unless you know who you are in Jesus. Do you know that as a believer, you are seated in heavenly places with Jesus? You know that you are united with God. I mean, it's an incredible thing to be partnered with God on such an eternal spiritual level, to be united with God. If I look at you, you are so connected to God, nothing can separate you as a believer in Jesus. Nothing can separate you. When I see you, I'm seeing a phenomenon. Because this phenomenon in front of me right here is, yes, flesh and blood and bone sitting in chairs, but there's a Spirit of God inside of you. And that's supernatural. That's something else. You're not just, I've got to eat my food, drink my drink, and sleep at night. There's something supernatural about you. And when God breaks in on you, and when God breaks into you, there's something wonderful that happens. So there's an identity that we need to grow in and understand. The devil will keep telling you you're a loser. The devil keeps telling you and accusing you and telling you you're worthless and you're no good for anything. And I tell you, people believe the devil more than they believe what Jesus says. I mean, over and over again, we feel unworthy. We feel brokenness. We can't do this. We can't do that. Because we're listening to what the devil says to us. The default is the devil's words to you. You're no good. But God's words to us, Jesus' words to us, we're going to hear these things spoken to us. That's where our identity lies. If you're a believer in him, then you are something else. You are someone else. You're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Who wants to live in that space? The devil doesn't have to tell you in 2020, you're just the same old guy from 1940, whatever, and you just do the same old things. You need to start confessing something different. You don't have to confess like those poor guys at AA for the rest of their lives, I'm a drunkard, I'm a drunkard, I'm a drunkard. Because you know what they'll be dealing with? Not getting drunk for the rest of their lives. But when you start to say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I'm a son of God, then you're dealing with other things. Then you're dealing with positive things. Our confession is not just that we're wrong and that we need a Savior for our sin. Our confession is that he saved us and we are saints in him and we can do things differently. Is that cool? It has to be the positive, not just the negative all the time. Everyone's living around the negative. Let's move away from that pool, that cesspool, and let's move towards the fresh living water of what Jesus has for us. Our identity is important. And a lot of the times the world has taken note of what the church says. So what we say is vital. And the power of the gospel is spoken through our words. You know, we often quote that scripture, the power of life and death is in the tongue. But the power of life and death is in the tongue that speaks the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for all who believe. And so when the gospel is spoken, it's a powerful thing. A lot of the world sometimes sees the church as those people who speak against this and speak against that and speak against this. But how about we speak for something powerful? How about we speak for the risen King? How about we speak for something that is going to change this world in a powerful way? And so what we speak about is vital. But I tell you what we often fail in, what we do. Because we say we one thing, and we say we one thing, but we do something else. And that's probably why the world looks at the church and says, well, actually, these guys are not that powerful. These guys are not that effective. These things that they say are just stories because they don't see it in us. I tell you, I mean, that Kyle Army Boot Fighter story, it's funny, but it's not funny. That's the state of our suburbs. That's the state of people fighting with one another, having to pull out swords, get beaten. You know, save the dog, whatever, all the weird things that are going on. But this, I tell you what, people are so, they make money their idol, and when there's no money, they're in trouble, boy. And there's all kinds of mess going on. And they act a certain way, but unfortunately, sometimes the church acts the same way. I've said the same things the pagans and heathens say in traffic as a Christian. I tell you, there's things we say, there's things that come out of our lips, out of our mouths, when you just can't hit that 3-iron properly. I don't know about you, things can get frustrating and all this kind of stuff. I tell you, if we can start to change our actions, if we can start to look like Jesus in the way we act, in the way we come together, in the way we love one another, in the way we serve one another, the way we go the extra mile, the way we don't do something for someone unless they've done something for us. We just do something for someone and they never ever have to repay us. I mean, he did something for us. He went to the cross. He carried that beam. He got nailed with those nails in his hands. He did something about it. He didn't just send a WhatsApp from heaven saying, I love you guys. Come on, he showed us. He laid hands on the leper. There's actions. And it's the action of love, the efficacious love, the this is what it looks like love. That's what the church of Jesus Christ has been called to. And let me tell you, if you, Jeremy, are filled with the Spirit, and you, Bookley, are filled with the Spirit, and everyone else in between is filled with the Spirit, how many Jesuses have we got acting in the earth? Can you imagine? And so why do we just need a little bit of Jesus and then we all try to bring it together and then somewhere we get a bit of half of Jesus in the earth? No, man. Let's not do the percentages and the fractions. Let's live in the fullness of what he's called us to. When we start to act in the things that he's called us to, man, people are going to then start to hear what we do. And they're going to open their hearts because they see it. And then when we speak this gospel, they can say, wow, it matches what you've been doing. And so, we're going to see this today, even as Nicodemus, as he's influenced by Jesus through his actions, he then says to Jesus, would you tell me the good news? And he gives it to him. So let's go to Acts. I'm going to read through chapter 1. And may the Holy Spirit stir you, challenge you, awaken these things in you. We're good. I'm using the CSB Bible. It's a cool version. Get it? Not selling it, don't worry. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself through the scripture like you did through the worship? Reveal yourself. It's wonderful that you would choose to use us. We don't have to be Jewish. We don't have to have beards. We don't have to have sandals and white robes to act like Jesus. We can be who we are with your Spirit inside of us. And so, Lord, awaken who you are in every one of us, even as we read this passage. Let your glory be manifest in the earth through your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. This is Luke, who we've studied Luke last year, and that's his first narrative. And he also writes to Theophilus, which means friend of God. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So if Luke, the book of Luke, is all that he began to do and teach, then what's Acts? All that he continues to do and teach. Amen? So when we're reading about what Jesus does in the earth today, he's continuing to do and he's continuing to teach, but now in a different way, from a different place, from the throne, through his people, by the Spirit. So when you get the word Acts, I mean, what is it? Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Is it the Acts of the Church? Is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit? Is it the Acts of the Father who orchestrates everything? Is it the Acts of Jesus who began to do and teach and now continues? I think it's all of the above. It's the Acts of the Father for the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, saints, priests, every single one of us. These are the Acts that are happening in the earth with every one of us today. When you read it, there's a chapter 29 with your names in it. Only has 28 chapters in case you didn't know. And we are at verse 2. This might take a while. Until the day that he was taken up. All that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit promised, verse 4, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. I just want to stop there quickly. John prayed something in our prayer meeting before the meeting. That's at 8:15, if any of you want to join us. And he prayed this. He said, God has been waiting since creation for this moment, for his Spirit to be poured into his people and to dwell in them. Can you just fathom the patience of God? Watching what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve and couldn't because of sin. And then wanting to do it every step of the way and couldn't with the people before the ark, and couldn't when it came to the Tower of Babel, and couldn't, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited until he released the people, and he sent an Abraham, and that generation was passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob. Think about this, folk. Imagine your grandfather comes to you and says, my boy, or your father comes to you and says to you, my son, we're going to live in the promised land. So, okay, Dad, when's that going to happen? We just trust God. You get old, and your son, Jacob, you tell him, grandfather said, we're going to live in the promised land. And the little boy says, when, Dad? We don't know. We just trust him. And then Jacob one day realizes his grandfather's dead, his father's dead, and he's not in the promised land yet. Trust the Lord. Would you dare to wait 3 generations before you even see the promises of God? How many of us want the promises of God now, but maybe they're for our great-grandchildren? Talk about patience, folk. The promised land wasn't even the promised land. It wasn't the lines that you can draw on the ground on a little place in the Middle East. That's not the promised land. What really was the promised land? This is it. That God, by his Spirit, wanted to live in a new land, in his people, you and I, raised up from the dust of the earth. He wanted his Spirit to be breathed into his people. That's the promised land. All over the earth, God in us, on every land, on every sea, on every island, worshiping him because he owns it all and it's all for his glory. Hallelujah. Let's go study the promises of that little piece called Israel. But you know what? It applies to all of us. Isn't that amazing? He's patient. He's patient. And now he asks these guys to wait. They're like, we can't contain ourselves, Jesus. What's going to happen next? Just wait. How many of you are trusting for promises in this year? Are you prepared to wait, believing that the promises are true? Are you prepared? While he was with him, where are we? He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. And John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And there we go, back to the little boundary posts on the ground. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and now let's break through the boundaries into Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. And that's almost a summation of the rest of the book of Acts, because it kicks off with the 8 chapters that we're going to look at in this first term of what happens around Jerusalem, Judea, and then it starts to break into Samaria, and you've got this courageous church, not just the apostles, but this courageous church breaking into regions, breaking into the Greek territories, breaking into the Ephesian, Corinthian, and all these territories among the Roman rule of the time, and then it gets to, in the last term, we're going to look at your part in the story. Because there's this man named Paul, and it's like the picture goes from wide down to focused on the single guy who carries the gospel all the way to Rome. And when you see the book end, he's still preaching about the kingdom that Jesus started in this first chapter. And so there's a reason for you being here. There's a reason for you sticking through. There's a reason for you getting through your troubles. There's a reason for you. Doesn't matter what shipwreck comes your way, what prison comes your way, what magician tries to throw you off course. It doesn't matter what comes your way. Your story is vital to this gospel getting to the ends of the earth. 9. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. They must have thought, oh, hang on. I thought we were going to do this together, Jesus. Now you put him down. Put his feet back on the ground. What's going on? Why is he lifting up? Grab his sandal. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Imagine Jesus on his way up saying to those two angels, whatever their names might be, Angelo and Bobby. Angelo, Bobby, just go back down and tell them not to stare into the sky. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you've seen him going into heaven. He's coming again. He will return. So there's something he wants to do in the meantime. He's going to sit on the throne, and he's about to release the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father to every single person in the room. This is for you. For your maidservants, for your sons, for your daughters, for our kids' ministry, for your employers, for your employees, for every nation, every race. God wants to pour his Spirit out on them. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And they arrived and they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they continually united in prayer. We are going to be having our gathering prayer meetings, no longer on a Wednesday night, but the last Sunday of every month, we're going to gather and pray together at 5 o'clock. Will you continually unite in prayer with us as a church? It's vital. I tell you, God's going to break in on those times. And we'll spend an hour, hour and a half together, worshiping and praying together for the things that God has for us in the future, the things that he wants to do before he returns, and we're going to trust God. God said this house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And that's what we've got to be. There's nations in this city, because urbanization is sending every nation into the cities where we live, so we have to be a witness to our cities. We don't rip our cities off. We don't tune Joburg. We don't say we hate Joburg. We love Joburg. Our hearts have been changed because we've been born again. We are not born of the earth where we have to complain about where we live. We are born of heaven because we live there, and we're bringing heaven to earth with what we're doing. And so in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and the sisters. Remember, Peter has just denied Jesus 3 times, been restored by Jesus. So he was feeling a bit shy while Jesus is around. Now Jesus is gone, now he stands up. But there's a boldness coming to him. There's a leadership coming on him. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were gathered together, about 120. And said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guard to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first. His body burst open and his intestines spilled out. That's graphic. In Matthew, it says that he hung himself. So the two stories, this is what the atheists love to tell us, that there's contradictions in the scriptures, that Matthew says he hung himself, and this one says he fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. But guess what? Sometimes when somebody hangs himself, the body rots, and then it falls head first, and then the body bursts open, and the intestines fall out. It's graphic, it's horrible, but that's the truth of what happens. And the Bible doesn't try to hide stuff. But this is what he's remembered for. Who wants to be remembered for that? This has become known to all the residents of Jerusalem so that in their own, I mean, everyone in Jerusalem and everyone who reads the Bible remembers Judas as the one that this had happened to him. So that in their own language, the field that is called Hakeldama, which is field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And when they prayed, you, Lord, know everyone's hearts. It's amazing. He knows our hearts, hey guys. He knows your heart. He knows what's in there, that he loves you, and he forgives you, and he wants to put his spirit in there. So which of these two have you chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry, apostolic, sending, going ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs? And they cast lots, which is something you have to do when you don't have the Holy Spirit around. Gamble. Now we have the Holy Spirit, no more gambling. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Isn't that amazing? So everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Everything that Jesus began to teach and do. What Jesus said and what Jesus did cannot be ignored. And Jesus wants us to partner with him. Jesus has made it spiritually possible for you to partner with him. As I said, God's intention from the beginning in creating man and woman, in creating Adam and Eve, was to partner with them. He wanted to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and ask his son, what are you going to name all those animals, my boy? And ask his daughter, how's it going with Adam? Is he treating you well? You know, all these wonderful things that God intended, and there was this relationship that should have started. But there was a separation that took place. And why a separation? Because of willful sin. Sin is the problem with the world, nothing else. The gospel of Jesus Christ is amazing because it addresses the issue of sin. Prosperity gospel preachers will want to tell you that you're only saved when you have R1 million. The prosperity gospel is a load of junk. It's from the devil. It's Satan himself trying to twist you away from the truth that the problem with the world is sin in the heart, not money in the bank account. And so you'll never hear us preach so that you can have money in your bank account. We want you to have money in your bank account, but you know what you need? Jesus in your heart. That's where you need to be set free. And so the gospel is there. And the gospel is not some to-do list of religious works that you've got to perform in order to be approved by God. It's absolutely not that at all. The problem is not that you don't do enough. And so when we think about the book of Acts and we see things in the book of Acts, we mustn't get this idea that we must do everything that it says in the book of Acts. Because doing is not what saves us. Believing is what saves us. Believing what Jesus has done for us is what saves us. And as we trust in him, our hearts are turned and changed. And that's what I want to focus on today. The gospel brings everything back into partnership. If sin breaks it, the gospel is the antidote for sin. Because on that cross, Jesus became sin for you and I. Just think about what he was willing to partner with, our sin, judged on that cross, so that we could partner with him in righteousness in the earth. I mean, think of what he was willing to connect himself to set us free so that we can connect ourselves to him. Isn't that amazing? And when we're connected to Jesus, it's all about Jesus. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, then block your ears. Don't read the Bible. And don't go to heaven. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all focused on Him. He's the answer. He's the Alpha, Omega, the life, the death, the everything. Resurrected, it's Him, Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. He's the one who showed us what it's like to live like God intended, partnered with God. If there's anybody on the face of the planet who ever partnered with God, 100% Jesus Christ. We should have partnered. You know what our partnership would have resulted in? Reflecting the image of God to this world. The rule and the reign of God in our lives. And all of it based on a relationship with God. Break the relationship, you lose the rule and the reign, you get ruled, something reigns over you, and there's no longer opportunity to reflect Him. But Jesus Christ, at every degree, at every moment, He lived reflecting the Father. He said, if you look at me, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, all the miracles that I do, all the blind eyes that are opening, it's the Father doing it. Isn't that beautiful? What an amazing dad we have. The Father is doing it. Raising the dead, the Father's raising the dead. The hand on the leper, the Father's touching the leper. The Father was doing everything He was doing through the Son. So He perfectly reflected the Father at every degree. That's Jesus. And He ruled in justice everywhere He went. And He reigned over the enemy everywhere He went. And He did it because He was in perfect relationship with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. From the beginning, He spoke about His dad. When He was a 12-year-old, He was learning about His Father's business. He was all about His dad. He was all about His dad. And a time came when the Spirit was poured into Him and poured upon Him in a different way to when He was born with it. Because the Holy Spirit, He was born full of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus always had the Holy Spirit. But there was a moment where the Spirit came upon Him in power. And so when He gets baptized, it's an amazing thing. He goes down into the water. Look at how Jesus partners with us. You see, if Jesus were coming up to me, just like John the Baptist, I would say to Jesus, Jesus, please, will You baptize me? Who am I to baptize You? John the Baptist is correct. But Jesus says this. Jesus says, I've come to walk in Your shoes. Give me Your shoes, John the Baptist. Those sinner's shoes, I put them on. And now, let me get into the water. Because what's the water going to depict? The water is going to depict me in sinner's shoes, dying and being buried. And what's going to happen? I'm not going to stay in the water. Because even in those shoes, the water is not going to hold me down. I'm going to rise up out of the water and I'm going to live again. Isn't that amazing? And that's what our baptism is. No sprinkling of water on a baby gives that impression. Baptism is witnessing and partnering with Jesus and going down into the water because He witnessed with us and He went down into the water as a sinner in our place so that all righteousness may be fulfilled for all people. And you know what? He doesn't just take your shoes and put them on His feet. He takes His shoes and He puts them on your feet. Because as Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? The heavens open, the Spirit pours out, and the voice of the Father, all the Trinity in one spot saying, this is My Son, I love Him, and I'm pleased with Him. You want those shoes, ladies and gentlemen. You don't need a pair of Jordan 12s. You need those shoes. Those shoes are beautiful shoes, because when you walk in those shoes that Jesus has purchased for you, remember, He took your painful shoes on the cross, and you had them nailed there so that you and I can be sealed in His shoes for the rest of eternity, knowing that voice in the back of our heads, in the back of our ears, with His Spirit speaking from our hearts, saying, you are My child, and I love you. You're My son. You're My daughter, and I'm pleased with you. All of that because of your faith in Jesus. That's the greatest exchange that could ever have taken place. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus began to do. And then He began to teach. And let's have a look at what He taught. Let's go to John chapter 3. Who here wants a new life? Anyone? Okay. Lorianne. All you guys can go. We'll chat. Who wants a new life? I mean, how do we get from the broken to the wholeness? It's through that exchange. Our old life is broken and marred and sinful and detached and dead and separated from God and not reflecting His image. But there's a new life where we can be made whole and recreated, a new creation, perfect in His sight, pure and righteous, blameless, alive, and united with Him. Who wants that? You've got to have that. That's what he's offering you. That's what he's dying for you to have. That's why he's alive again, so you can have it. That's why he's on the throne pouring out his spirit so that you can have it. If you open your heart today, you can have everything. And if you're a believer in this place today, I'm reminding you of what you've got. Because you need to be reminded of what you need to go tell people. And it might sound like I'm trying to convert every one of you this morning, but I am. Because if you don't know Jesus, I want you to know him. And if you do know Jesus, then you need to be converted too. Because we need to know this message that we forgot about a long time ago of being born again and the experience that we had, that's got to be experienced at our fingertips, in front of our eyes, by our lips, in front of people. How many people have you told about your salvation? Let's tell people about the greatest thing that has ever happened. I mean, what great thing happened to you in 2019? You might say, oh, I went on a holiday. Or, oh, this thing happened. Or, the greatest thing that happens in your life is no thing on the face of this planet. It's the one from heaven who's broken into your life and who talks with you daily, who walks with you daily, tells you how much he loves you, that he's pleased with you, and that you're his child. Come on. That's the default answer. And then we can tell them about the other things that that cool God does for us too. So John chapter 3, let's go there. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Look at that. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, recognizes that this man has something to say because of his identity and because of his actions. Hello? I know that you're from God, identity. And I see the signs you do. I want to know. I want to hear from you. I mean, what are the signs that Jesus had done at that point? Well, one of them was just overturn the tables of the temple and show zeal for God. No great miracle. Some people might judge it and criticize it. But zeal for God? When you have zeal for God, people will say, I can see there's something about you. He turned water to wine just for his disciples to know about. But the signs and the wonders, by the time he gets to John 3, he could have been doing many miracles. And those acts of love from the Father through this man's life is impressed a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is all about doing. A Pharisee is all about doing the right thing. And so he's always looking to see that he's doing the right thing. So the minute somebody comes in the name of God, he wants to see, is this guy going to do the right thing or not? And then he starts to see, my gosh, he's doing a lot of things more right than I do. I need to talk to him. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't just be religious. Please stop religion. Religion, let me say it, religion sucks. Religion's junk. But there's a pure religion that comes out of relationship with Jesus. Religion is do the same thing. You're all religious. You all go to work on a particular day. You go to a gym at a particular time. You eat your food at a particular time. You brush your teeth a certain way. You even dry yourself out the shower a certain way every day. You're religious. Try to dry yourself in a different way when you get out the shower. It's just a mess with your head. But we're religious. But it's about a relationship with him. A relationship. And so Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he's old? Nicodemus asks him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? It's weird. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting. You have to be born again to see it. And you need to be born of the water and the Spirit, which is like a cleansing of sin and a renewal of life, then you enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed when I tell you, you must be born again. The word born again is also the same word above. So it could be, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. Some of your Bibles will say from above, some will say again. And they use that same word in different contexts, in different ways, at different times, having different meanings. But it's actually ambiguous in this case because it can mean born again, born above. Same thing, and Jesus knows how to use puns better than we do. And so born again from above, born above. The wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be, says Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus replied, truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I told you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who's descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And that's his title. Already Jesus is highlighting a partnership that he has. Why did he call himself the Son of Man and not the Son of God? Because he's the one from God who unites with man forever. And so the Son of Man is the Son of God. And even to this day, when you see Jesus on the throne, he looks like a man. And forever in eternity, there's a man on the throne for you and I. Isn't that amazing? And for eternity, God wants to put his Spirit in us so that God is on the earth at the same time. So there's a man on the throne and there's God on the earth. The Father and Son on the throne, the Spirit in us on the earth. Come on. God wants to save people. He wants to touch people. He's incredible. And so just as Moses was lifted up in the snake in the wilderness, remember on this account, Moses made a copper snake and lifted it up that everyone who had been bitten by snakes, who had poison in them, who looked at the copper snake on the pole, when they looked at it, the poison left their bodies. Huh? Jesus Christ, made of the purest copper you can find, shaped as a snake because he takes our sin on that pole, that anyone who looks to him in faith has the poison of sin leave their bodies. When he's lifted up, you put your faith in him, you trust in him, he sets you free. Gee. So that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only, his unique and special, none like him son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Do you need to read that verse? You all know John 3:16, but you haven't read John 3:18. Anyone who believes him is not condemned. Anyone who does not believe is already condemned. They were condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the one and the only, unique and amazing Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They don't want to be exposed. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it. I mean, you know, Adam, when he did wrong, the first thing he does is find fig leaves and hide. How many of us, when you do something wrong, we don't tell the whole truth? We're like, yeah, I kind of did it. So that his deeds may be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. So God wants to save us from sin. Sin will result in you being judged. Sin will result in you being exposed. Sin will result in you being condemned. Who wants to be judged, exposed, and condemned? That's what sin will do. Without Jesus, that's what's happening right now. You feel condemned. You feel exposed. His light is coming even as I'm preaching. And you sense his condemnation. But as you put your faith in Jesus, those things are removed. Because a relationship starts with God. Faith arises in your heart. You can believe and come into the light and live in the truth. The best place in the world. Jesus, if you believe in him, he is the gift of God. He is the remover of sin. He is the sacrifice for you. He is risen again. He grants eternal life through faith when you're born again. This is the born again process. The gospel of Jesus Christ, or the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is a seed. The seed is incorruptible. It cannot be crushed. It's supernaturally powerful, the seed of God's word. The same word that said, let there be light, that word is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And darkness scattered as light came forth. And that's what happens when the seed of the incorruptible seed of the gospel breaks into your heart. Something happens. It's like light in darkness. When you flick that switch, the light's on. Boy, the darkness runs. And the seed, that's why we have to preach the gospel as it is. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's not a religion gospel. But the gospel is this. What has God done through Jesus Christ to save you and I? That's the gospel. What He has done through His Son to save us. And all you got to do is believe. And you'll be born again. Who's excited about that? When you hear the word, the gospel, the Spirit is there working in your heart. So every time the word goes out, remember, the Spirit is hovering and God said, let there be light. So the Spirit is hovering, God says, let there be light. Boom, there's light. The Spirit's behind it. Now as the gospel comes, the word of God is being preached, the seed is coming forth. What's happening? The Spirit is there, ready to water that seed. So the Spirit, whenever you preach the gospel, whenever you tell someone about the gospel, sometimes before you even share the gospel with someone, you can sense the Spirit starting to hover on you. And you realize, I've got to say something. If I don't, sheesh, I'm going to lose this opportunity. But if you bring the word in that moment, something's going to happen. That heart's going to get awakened. When you hear the word, the gospel, the Spirit is there working, and He's choosing to break in on your life. My God, what a God who chooses to save. Man, you will sense, as the Spirit of God starts to come, and as you're hearing this, you will sense a conviction of sin. You have to sense a conviction of sin because that's what's wrong. The gospel isn't a message that says, you're okay as you are. The Spirit just wants to stroke you while you continue to do what you shouldn't do. No, the Spirit is a convicting Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit attacking the unholy thing inside of you. Conviction starts to show up in your heart. You can't hide it. Your depravity is diagnosed right there in that moment. You realize, I'm dead meat. I'm out of line. I'm exposed and condemned. Here it comes. But what the Spirit also does is starts to show you that you need a Savior. You need grace. The Spirit is then highlighting Jesus to you. Not a priest or a prophet or a man of God or a religion or a to-do list or a spell of magic or money in order for you to be free of the guilt you're feeling in your heart. Only Jesus, who's highlighted to you by the Spirit, can remove the guilt. Isn't that beautiful? And so He starts to do that. You look at Jesus. You study Jesus. As you surrender your need for a Savior from sin, faith starts to rise up in your heart. You long to turn and repent. And you long to put your faith in that Savior, Jesus. All of this happens because of the grace of God towards you. In a way, it's irresistible. If you're feeling in your heart, I'm broken. That the same Spirit is showing you you're broken is the same Spirit that's comforting you by showing you Jesus broken for you. What happens? You can't help but be humble. You can't maintain your pride. You can't say, I'm clean, damn it. You kind of know there's a humility that comes that actually I surrender. Because when I look at the humility of Christ on the cross for me, He's far more humble than me. And just looking at that picture makes me realize, I need Him. It's irresistible because this brokenness and this offer meets together. And you're like, yes, God, I want to be born again. And so as you surrender, your sin is dire, but your Savior is powerful. And the only judgment you feel is that humility. He justifies those who believe. When you put your faith in Him, the Spirit of God awakens supernatural awakening inside of you. When you're in the light and the seed is in your heart, there's this conversion that takes place and you have to respond. The heart inside has to overflow from the lips. If I ask you how you are today and you're really sad, it's difficult for you to lie and say you're okay. But when the Spirit of God is breaking in your life and in your heart, there's a confession that needs to be made. And the first confession is, yes, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's my confession of sin, actually. Because Jesus died on the cross to die for my sin. If He'd stayed dead, my sin would still stand. But He rose again, that means I'm forgiven. So I have a Savior. I confess that Jesus is alive. And that's my repentance. But my faith is this: Jesus, you are Lord. I'm no longer Lord. I don't make my own decisions. I don't determine what I want for my life. I don't determine, because all the things that I've chosen for myself have got me to the point where I am. And I have to humble myself and realize I need a shepherd that we sang about this morning. And when you say, God, I put my trust in you, I confess you as Lord, that's when you start to transition out of the kingdom of darkness where you were into the kingdom of light where you now are. And the Spirit of God is backing it up all the time. And the process of germinating that seed starts to show its fruit in your life. Now all of a sudden, you've got new actions. Now you want to forgive people you hated. Because the God who hated your sin has forgiven you. You are forgiven. And you want to forgive people. You can then start to see in your heart forgiveness start to flow to other people. You can start to see a change in your actions, a change in the way you want to live, a change in what you say, how you say it, a change. All this stuff starts to develop because you are now a new creation, and this is the beginning of your journey. Isn't it wonderful to be born again? Is that helpful? Your salvation is real and powerful, folk. Next week, we're going to look at what Jesus does with those who believe in him, who have the Holy Spirit in them and are born again. And just like Jesus, he was full of the Spirit and went down into that water, witnessing with death, witnessing with resurrection, sensing the Father's voice upon him. He then had the Holy Spirit come upon him. It was already in him, but upon him. And from that moment on, Jesus goes out and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because, not just so that I can be saved, that's taken care of, so that I can preach good news to the poor, bind the brokenhearted, set the captives free, open the eyes that are blind. And that's when the acts of Jesus began, when the Spirit was poured on him in Luke chapter 4. Now the acts of the church are going to begin because we get to receive the same Spirit that raised him, the same Spirit that led him, the same Spirit that encouraged him, the same Spirit that comforted him. That same Spirit is available to every single one of us if you believe.